Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin the sermon this morning by kind of reflecting on where we've gone this summer. We began with Psalm 11, we're ending with Psalm 17, and as I think back over all those psalms, it reminds me of something that happened when I was in college. I was in a restaurant with a very good friend of mine, and he pointed, he was very passionate about evangelism, and he pointed up and down the bar and said, "You know what the difference is between us as Christians and any of the people sitting here who aren't Christians?" And he told me, "The answer in many ways really is nothing. I'm frustrated with my job. You're frustrated at school. We've all got problems, many of the same problems that all these other people have. We're all messed up, twisted around human beings who are at heart scared little boys and girls who are confused about this world no matter what face we put on the outside." There's a lot of things, you know, if he asked that question, well, what's the difference between us as Christians and those other people here? There's a lot of things we would want to say is the difference. Well, I'm a better person than they are. I don't have the problems these other people do, but none of that is true. I mean, we read the law of God earlier this morning, and as we looked into that mirror, we saw we are just as broken. We are just as sinful. The difference is, we have a Savior who promises to walk alongside us in our trials, in our problems, in our messed up lives. And that's what makes all the difference. And I'll tell you, in my very short experience, that's exactly the message that everyone needs to hear. Your unbelieving friends and neighbors need to hear that. Or if you're sitting here today unsure about the whole Christianity thing, you need to hear this. The people who are members of this church aren't here as part of some exclusive club who found some secret, some self-help secret. We're all here with problems in our health, in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our inner lives. We're walking and living in the same world that anyone else is. But we have someone who walks with us. We have someone who listens when we groan, when we cry, when we get angry. That's the story that the Psalms tell, especially the Psalms that we've looked at this summer. And it's a story we need to tell. A story that's realistic about this world and what it's like to live in it. The bumps, the bruises we've all accumulated. We're not here to tell a story that, well, I found Jesus and suddenly everything is just perfect. We're here to be honest that we're all broken. We're all broken before God. We're all works in progress. We're all still barely hanging on at times. But even when we're barely hanging on, we have a God who hangs on to us, even in those very real and very difficult situations we find ourselves in. And that's the story, not just that unbelieving friends and neighbors need to hear, that's a story that we Christians need to hear, that we need to keep reminding ourselves of all the time. It becomes so easy to pretend with each other. And if you've got a hurt or a shame or a secret struggle, you almost become afraid to talk about it because, well, if I have this mess, maybe I won't belong here anymore. Well, the Psalms cut right through that. And I hope we've all seen that this summer. Psalms 11 through 16 have taken us on a journey through all kinds of different struggles and tears. And they've led us increasingly to hope. A hope that's beautifully shown last week in Psalm 16, but also this week in Psalm 17. And this is a great place for us to end our chunk of Psalms this summer, Psalm 17. And the first five verses of Psalm 17 set the stage. Let me read them again. And I want you to ask yourself as I read these verses, are you able to pray this? Here's verses 1 through 5. "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." I don't know about you, but I read those verses and my first thought was, that is not a prayer for me. All that stuff about Christians being broken that I just said, Christians having struggles, we went down that road this summer in the Psalms, and now we see these verses. The psalmist saying, God, listen to me because of my goodness. How are we supposed to pray these verses? How are we supposed to understand these five verses that begin Psalm 17? Are these only words that can be prayed if we are sinless? Because it says, "You have tested me and you'll find nothing." Who could ever pray those words honestly? Well, there's two ways that we can approach this prayer, and they're both helpful for us to consider. The first is to look at these verses as a matter of talking about our motivations. That is, you're not praying, "Look at me, Lord, I'm sinless." You're praying, "Lord, look at this situation I'm in. You know that in this particular situation, I have acted as best as I could. I have nothing to hide here." The psalmist is concerned for integrity, beginning with his own. Integrity in a world where no one else is acting with integrity. Integrity is acting consistently, where your motives, your actions, they match up. They match up together and they match up with the truth. This is a prayer to use in a difficult situation where you have acted with integrity, a situation that's not the result of your own sin, but someone sinning against you. We're all familiar with the sort of mess that we get ourselves into when it's our own fault. We are maybe caught in a lie, and now it's catching up to us. We've said or done some hurtful things, and now a relationship is unraveling, and we're not sure it can ever be put back together. Or maybe we're so consumed with our own desires that our friends or our children or our spouse is forgotten and neglected. Those are messes we get ourselves into because of our sins. And there are psalms that speak about those situations, but we also know situations where we're living in a world like this where we're sinners, but everyone else is sinners. And it's very possible and very likely that we find ourselves in messes that are not really our own doing. Maybe you've been acting honestly and openly, trying your best to work for good, and you still find people hating you. You find things crumbling around you, and you don't know what to do. Maybe you're facing a particularly hard decision, and no matter which way you decide, people will be disappointed, and opportunities will be missed. And it's not a decision between good and evil or right and wrong. It's just a tough decision that has to be made in a messed up world, and it's frustrating. You ask, why am I in this situation? If only there could be some magic other option where everyone would be happy all the time, but there isn't. Maybe you have been abused or hurt by others, even when you have tried to act honestly and lovingly. And so you cry out, and you can say, "Lord, I'm trying to act with integrity here. Look at my heart. I'm trying to please you. I'm trying to do what's right." Verse 3, I lay awake at night, and I'm mulling this over, and I still think I'm in the right here. I'm not willfully trying to sin in this situation. What can I do? That's one way we can approach these verses. That's one way we can pray these verses. But there's an even deeper truth at work in this psalm. Because still, even if we say, well, maybe this is a situational prayer that we can pray in this situation where we're trying to act with integrity, no matter how much we narrow down that situation and say, "Lord, in this one tiny situation, you know I'm not sinning," well, we know no matter how tiny we slice the situation, there would still be sin involved in our hearts. Even our pursuit of integrity, even our pursuit of truthful living can become a source of selfish pride, a reason to pat ourselves on the back and maybe look down on people who we think have less integrity. Sin goes so deep in our hearts, and it finds ways to creep in even when we have the best intentions. So again, we're left with this question, how can we pray this psalm? Was it even right for us to sing it a few moments ago? This psalm can't be true about me. It's probably not true about you either. There's no moment in my life where I could say, "Yes, Lord, my lips are free of deceit. Yes, Lord, I've avoided the way of the violent. Yes, Lord, my feet have not slipped." Those are all things that this psalm says, but none of us could say them. But there's one person who can. Jesus Christ walked in this same earth that we're walking in. He faced the temptations that we face. He felt the frustrations that we feel, the hurts, the weight of living in this world, and yet he never sinned. When faced with difficult decisions, he never once thought, "Well, in this decision, what would benefit me the most at the end of the day?" When caught in an argument, he never took selfish pride at being proved right and squashing the other, even if he was right, which he always was. Jesus Christ lived a life of true and complete integrity. Jesus Christ could pray these words completely and fully in a way that we never can. Verses 1 through 5 are about what the Bible calls righteousness. And a few months ago, I offered a definition of righteousness for us to use when we study the Bible together. Very basically, righteousness is being in sync with God. So when the Bible says that God is righteous, it means that he's being true to himself. He is holy and just and good in all that he does. When a human being is called righteous, it means that he or she is living in sync with who God is. See, it's not just an external behavior word, it's an all-of-life word. Every piece of you living in sync with God, and only Jesus Christ is righteous like that. But the good news of the gospel is this. We read in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem, and he said, I have a mission to complete. Well, that mission led him to the cross. And the cross of Jesus Christ was a great exchange. Our sins, the sins that stain even our best moments, the sins that keep us from praying these five verses, those sins are placed on Jesus Christ. And his righteousness, that integrity that he lived his life with, even in his darkest moments, that righteousness is given to us. He died bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. His death brings us peace. And because of that great exchange, we can go forward clothed in Christ's righteousness. That great exchange is a great equalizer. When you're confronted with this news, every one of us says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. And that's true whether you've been a Christian your whole life or whether you're very new to this whole Christianity thing. We all come to the cross with empty hands. Because whatever you're struggling with, whether you're a very new Christian or you have just a small beginning of faith in Jesus, or whether you've been a Christian your whole life, you need Jesus to pray this prayer of Psalm 17 for you. He's the only one who can. One of the reformers said that faith is that empty hand. There's nothing we contribute with which we grab onto Jesus. And if we come to God in Jesus' name, depending on him and his righteousness, then Psalm 17 can be prayed confidently. Think of those blessed words of Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, what more proof do you need? God gave his son for you. God is for you in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, you can come with this prayer. Verses 1 through 5 are the prayer that Jesus offers for us. The prayer with which we can come knowing that we're clothed in his righteousness. And then we go to the cry of verse 6. I call on you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Listen to that confidence in that verse. I call on you, for you will answer me. When we come to God trusting in Jesus, we know that he hears us. Then look at the prayer, verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. This is a bold prayer. This is an intense prayer. And this is exactly how we need to learn to pray. Like I said, this is our last psalm for this summer. One thing I've emphasized this summer, because the Psalms emphasize this, is that the Psalms teach us to be very honest with each other. The Psalms don't pull any punches about the situations that believers find themselves in. Our struggles, our worries, our panic, our sins, they're all laid bare. These prayers in the Psalms, you almost feel awkward reading them sometimes, like you walked in on a conversation that you're not supposed to hear. And yet these prayers were written down. They were meant to be used as songs for the whole congregation to sing together, to learn to pray with each other, alongside each other. As we sing these psalms together, they're meant to shape us. We're learning a vocabulary to talk about our struggles with each other. But more importantly, we're learning to be honest, not just with each other, but we're learning to be honest with God. Bring these things to him. Pray this way. That's the message of the book of Psalms. And this prayer in verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love. It's praying, Lord, act on our behalf. Demonstrate your love in this situation that I'm finding myself in. One of the professors, or some of the professors at the seminary I went to used to be pastors before they became professors. And one of them tells a story from his pastoring days, and I really, really, really hope that it is not a true story. I hope it's a tall tale. But the story is that this couple came to him once for counseling, and the wife said, my husband never tells me he loves me. And the husband said, well, I told you on our wedding day, and that hasn't changed, so why do I have to repeat myself? Like I said, I hope that that's not true. But as we think about that story, aren't you glad that God doesn't behave like that husband? God comes to us with words of love again and again. He gave us this whole book, a collection of 66 books in which his love is written large over and over again. The scripture is full of God's promises, and we need to be reminded. We need to remind each other. Think about this. Maybe someone sitting next to you is going through something so hard, and they're hearing this psalm, and they're going to be praying this prayer this coming week. They're going to go home and pray, Lord, wondrously show me your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge. They're going to pray those words. And think about this. What if you are the tool that God might use to answer that prayer? Have you ever thought about that? That you could go to someone and say, I just want you to be reminded of what God says, that nothing can separate us from his love. Or I just want to remind you of that parable of the prodigal son where God is compared to a father who runs out and welcomes a runaway son home. And I don't know what you're going through, but maybe you needed to hear that. What if we would answer this prayer in each other's lives? God answers this prayer in our fellowship. God answers this prayer through his word, through his sacraments, through the words and actions of our fellow Christians. He wondrously shows us his steadfast love. He reminds us of Jesus Christ again and again. The rest of verse 7 is just one big name that God invites us to call him. He invites us to address him as, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. That's a long name. This is a name that God wants us to use for him. The Savior of those who seek refuge at your right hand. Now, when you talk about the right hand, that's the place of honor. That's where your treasured guest sits, the one that at the meal you want to be talking to, the one that you want to be seen sitting next to you. That the right hand, we know that's Jesus' seat, at the right hand of his Father. And the good news is that in Jesus, we are invited to that spot. God doesn't say, well, fine, come in, but sit down there. We're welcomed to his right hand. We are treasured. That's driven home with the imagery of verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Those are two powerful images, but maybe they need to be explained a little bit. That phrase, the apple of your eye, that's kind of a weird phrase in English. We sometimes use it, but we never think about what it means. The Hebrew phrase is maybe even weirder. The Hebrew is the little person in your eye. That whole apple thing is a phrase from English. It was invented, I don't know, either by Alfred the Great or by Shakespeare, and whoever translated the King James Version put that apple of your eye phrase in there. But the Hebrew is the little person in your eye. If someone, it's weird, but here's what it means. If someone is looking at you, like looking intently at you, and you look back at them, and you look very closely at the pupil of their eye, you can see a tiny reflection of yourself in their eye. That's where this phrase comes from. It's a phrase that means someone is looking right at you so closely, so intently, that you are reflected in their eye. Their attention is on you intensely. You are what they like looking at. They cherish you. So we pray, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the little person in your eye. Lord, look at me. Give your attention to me. This is a bold prayer. And so is the next part. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. This is a very intimate picture. This is a picture of a mother hen. And a mother hen in times of danger or during a storm, the chicks will come and they'll gather under her wings to keep warm, to keep sheltered. It's a place where the mother likes them to be because she can count them. She knows exactly where they are and she can defend them. It's an intimate place of love and safety. And we're praying, Lord, do that for me. Like, gather me in. Keep me safe. Like, give me a hug. These are bold prayers, but we can pray them because these are promises that God makes to his children. Both phrases are used by God in other parts of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, God says, my people are the apple of my eye. Psalm 91, God promises to cover his people in this way under the cover of his wings like a mother hen. These are things that God promises. And in this prayer, in Psalm 17, we're learning to rest in those promises. We've seen that the Psalms teach us to be honest with each other. They teach us to be honest with God. But these Psalms also show us that God is honest with us. God gave us Psalm 17 as a model prayer. He said, pray this way. Rest in these promises. Let me help you learn to pray. Let me give you a model. God says, you are the apple of my eye. Find comfort in that truth when you're distressed. You are protected under my wing. Think of that promise when you pray. Let these things be on your lips. Let these be in your heart. God wants us to remember these promises. That's why he repeats them in this prayer. These are promises we rest in because of Jesus Christ. And our Father knows that this is exactly what we need to hear when we are desperate. The very presence of Psalm 17 and all these prayers in the Holy Bible proves this. God understands what we need. He understands so much that he puts examples in Scripture saying, it's safe for you to pray this way with me. It's safe for you to pour yourself out like this to me. It's safe for you to come rest in me when you don't know where else to go. Congregation, where do your fears and tears and frustrations belong? Well, we all want to manage our problems. We want to neatly package them and maybe push them aside a little bit. But these Psalms teach us that our fears, our tears, our frustrations belong in God's presence. He invites us to his right hand. Come sit with me. Come talk with me. He assures us that we have his full attention. We're the apple of his eye. He tells us that when we need a warm embrace, when we need a reminder that we're loved, come rest in the shadow of my wings. I'm absolutely in favor of talking to friends. I'm absolutely in favor of going and talking to a counselor. But where your tears and fears ultimately belong is not stuffed away or dumped. They belong in God's presence. Lord, I need you. Lord, listen to me. Lord, remind me of your wondrous love again and again and again. Show me, protect me, hear me. Bring your tears into his presence. Plant them at God's feet and watch them sprout into new reminders of his wondrous and faithful love. Every frustration, every tear that you shed, every worry that you carry is an opportunity for you to run to God and say, wondrously show me your steadfast love in this situation. Sometimes the lessons we learn through tears take the longest. Let's be honest. I'm not promising easy answers, and neither is this psalm. Sometimes resting in God's presence feels more like wrestling in God's presence. That's an image the Bible uses too. Sometimes we've got to rinse and repeat and go back to Psalm 13 and say, how long, Lord? It feels like you're forgetting me. That's a way we can pray too. We saw this summer. Sometimes it feels like our questions dissolve just into silence. Sometimes we ache and we break for very long seasons in our lives. Psalm 17 has these beautiful phrases, these vivid promises, but it's still a psalm that's forged in adversity. Like I said, it's a situation where the psalmist is confident, I think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm still so hard-pressed. he describes his adversaries in verses 9 through 14. And it's the sort of situation we've met multiple times in the other Psalms this summer. It's the voice of panic from Psalm 11 saying, run away from all this because God's not going to get you any good. It's the arrogant and lying lips in our society from Psalm 12. It's the voice of depression and doubt that echo through the waiting of Psalm 13. It's the fools who oppress others in Psalm 14. We're meeting all of these things again and again. And we could add other voices we meet, like the sin struggles that just don't go away, the temper we just can't control, the lust that we just can't put out, the hurtful tongue that just lashes out, we can't keep it in, the bitterness, the grudges that simmer beneath it all, these things that eat away at us, the circumstances that press in on us, the situations that maybe aren't our faults, they aren't anyone's faults, but we still have to put up with them, maybe for the rest of our lives. That's what life is. That's what real life in a messed up world is. A world that's been cursed by our own sin and the sin of others. With bodies and families and neighborhoods that are all feeling that curse every day. To be a Christian doesn't mean you ignore that. To be a Christian means you're very aware of the lion prowling around, which St. Peter tells us in the New Testament is an image for our enemy Satan. To be a Christian doesn't mean you don't feel this. To be a Christian doesn't mean you rise above this curse or pretend it doesn't exist. To be a Christian means that you know your Savior. You know the perfectly righteous Jesus. You know the one who came to make his blessing known far as the curse is found. So while we're waiting and crying and struggling in the Psalms, while we're frustrated and hurting, we can look to him because he has won the victory. This is a psalm that cries out for vindication. Lord, come, set things right. And Jesus has and will. Jesus has won the victory right there in the middle of history on that cross. And soon, very, very soon, that victory will be made fully known. The curse has been defeated, and very soon it will be drawn out of this world like poison from a wound. Jesus will return and renew this creation. So that's why in verses 13 and 14, when those around us are putting their trust, their portion in this life, when they're trusting in their children, their legacy, their treasure, when they're trusting in things of this world, we can say in verse 15, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. That's our hope. That we will be united with God. We will see Jesus face to face in the new heavens and new earth. That when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. Because as we saw last week in Psalm 16, even death is not the end. The Bible, curiously, uses the language of sleep to describe death. And that's reflected in verse 15. When I awake, we have a faith that even death won't separate us from God's love. Death is just like a nap. When we die, we will be united with Jesus in heaven and with all the other saints. And we'll be there praising, we'll be there resting, we'll be there waiting. And then someday we will be raised again in this earth. Jesus will return and renew this creation. So for the meantime, while we're waiting, we can have this hope, this very real hope. In Jesus, God has wondrously shown his steadfast love. Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer to that prayer in verse 7. And because of that, even when life is so tough, we can find strength in him. We can shelter in his wings. We can rest in his love, knowing that his attention is on us. We are the apple of his eye. Praise God for the gospel of his Son. Amen. Let us pray.